I want to show you a video. It is a little bit longer than I normally would do, but it is by Francis Chan, and it speaks directly to the point of the sermon this morning. So I'm going to go ahead and show you the video. It's actually narrated by Francis Chan. It's about it's like 3.5 minutes long. So we're going to start this video. Watch, and it'll help you.
The Big Red Tractor and the Little Village. Once upon a time, in a little field, in a happy little village, lived a big red tractor. Every morning during plowing season, the village people, no, not those village people, would come out and start the red tractor. Everyone loved the tractor and the powerful noises it would make. They would cheer for the big red tractor because he would help them through plowing season. The people worked together to move the tractor. Half of the villagers would push from behind, while the other half would pull. They had been doing it this way for many generations. Some days, they moved the tractor 10 feet. Some days, they moved it 20. They did this for 3 whole months every year. Because of their hard work, the villagers always managed to plow the field just in time to plant and just before the rainy season. The rains would come to water the field. Then the sun would come out to make the crops grow. And then the people would come out and harvest all the new crops. It was just enough food to feed the entire village. One day, Farmer Dave was cleaning out his attic. To his surprise, he found an old book tucked beneath his great-grandpa's belongings. It was the owner's manual to the big red tractor. This book told about how the tractor was made and all of the great things it could do. Farmer Dave studied the book all night. He was shocked by what he was reading. According to the book, if the big red tractor was running properly, it could plow the whole field in just one day. Early the next morning, Farmer Dave gathered the villagers to tell them the good news. But nobody believed him. "There's no way that tractor can move on its own," some said. One lady said, "It sounds like you're reading a fairy tale." The people laughed at him. This made Farmer Dave very sad. This didn't stop Farmer Dave from believing what he read. Every night, while the other villagers were asleep, Farmer Dave spent time repairing the big red tractor. One night, Farmer Dave fixed the tractor completely. He jumped on the tractor and had so much fun driving it, he ended up plowing the whole field in one night. The next morning, the villagers woke up and were in shock. The whole field had been plowed. "It's a miracle," one man said. "Maybe aliens came down," said an old woman. "No, look over there," a little boy shouted. It was Farmer Dave sleeping on the tractor. It was then that the people shouted, "He was right. The tractor book is true." The villagers ended up plowing many fields that year and harvesting way more food than they could ever eat. They had so many leftover boxes of food that they began taking the boxes to other villages where food was scarce. The big red tractor and his little village soon became famous throughout the land. They became known as the most generous and life-giving people in the whole wide world.
All right, the big red tractor. The big red tractor. Francis Chan goes on to let you know, if you would listen to him later, that the big red tractor, if you didn't already figure it out, is the church. The big red tractor is the church. And this is the thing about the church. So often we do church like the people of the village did before the tractor was running. We do church by pushing it along ourselves or pulling as hard as we can. We do church with this idea that it all relies on us, our talent or our charisma or our ability to get the work done or our effort put in. But if you look back into the Bible, you see that doesn't seem to be the case, at least not in the early church, not in the New Testament church. Everything seems to be different there. See, in the New Testament church, it seems like everything is unstoppable. There's exponential growth. There's love for one another, even when it costs. There's this courage to stand, even when persecuted. In the early church, Remember that it was started by 12 men that followed Jesus who had really a limited education. It involved a whole group of people that really were ostracized by their culture, by their communities. I mean, people enjoyed them, but their government didn't particularly like it. The early church was unstoppable, and something was different then than it seems to be today. See, today the church seems to be very stoppable. It seems like in the church today that if you remove a few people or change a few programs, everything grinds to a screeching halt. So my question is, how do we get back to the explosive culture shifting church? How do we get the tractor to run? How do we get everyone doing what needs to be done by the power that needs to be in their life? See, today we finish our series on how great is our God, and today we are going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, the word in John for the Holy Spirit is a word that you're probably familiar with. You may have heard it if you've been in the church very long. It's paraclete, and it has this idea to be called to one side. In fact, we translate it many different ways throughout the Bible. The Holy Spirit is translated comforter or helper or advocate or companion. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us. He comes with us and provides for us. In fact, we look at the Holy Spirit and we have these mystical ideas about Him, but we need to realize He's part of the Godhead. He actually is God's Spirit in our lives. In Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, this is what it says. They preached this powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost, and people's hearts were convicted. And this is what it says. It says, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He goes on, he says, "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." See, in the church, we understand that when we're give our lives to the Lord and we're baptized, we receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. We understand that. We recognize it. We realize that the Bible proclaims it. But in the church, so often, we do not understand what it means to have God's Spirit in our lives. It is so important that Jesus Himself said in John chapter 16, verse 7, He says, "But in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the Advocate, Holy Spirit, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send Him to you." Jesus says, you've got to understand, the best thing I can do is go so that the Holy Spirit can come into your life. I don't know about you, but I've often thought to myself how wonderful, how powerful it would have been to have seen Jesus, to have heard Him speak, to have walked with Him. And I think to myself so often, if I could have just been with Jesus back in the early church, I would have been so on fire. I'd have been so much stronger. I'd have got so much more done. But Jesus says, He says, it's best that the Holy Spirit comes. It's to your advantage that the Holy Spirit comes. It's for your own good that the Holy Spirit comes. So maybe it's time for us to start taking a closer look at the Holy Spirit. It appears to me that it is the Holy Spirit that is the difference maker between the early church and us. It appears to me that it's the Holy Spirit who changes things in the early church. Maybe we've been quenching Him in the church today. Now, in order to illustrate that, I want you to look at these two little glasses of water here. These two glasses of water. Now, you could say one of these is the early church and one of those is the church today. Or you could say one of these is me and one of these is you. And it really doesn't matter which one it is. But let's say that the Holy Spirit is Alka-Seltzer. All right? So here we go. Here's the Holy Spirit in one cup. And here's the Holy Spirit in another cup. Now, if you notice, both of these cups have Alka-Seltzer in them. But only one is experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in it. They both have it in there. They both contain the Holy Spirit or the Alka-Seltzer. But only one is experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Alka-Seltzer in the water. Now you may be looking at that and say, well, what's the point? The point is this. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that we allow Him to occupy and control every area of our life. The Holy Spirit is in every Christian. The Bible promises that. But our goal is to live a life in such a way as to unwrap the packaging around the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our life, we need to be trying to remove all the things that are hindering the work of the Spirit in my life and in your life and in the life of the church. See, it's time to start getting rid of those things that we've insulated in our hearts that keep the Holy Spirit from acting in our lives. Not that He's not there, not that He's not powerful, not that He doesn't act, but that we don't listen and we don't respond and we don't allow Him to move. It's time to expose our lives completely to Him. In John 16, verses 13, it says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth." The truth is, the Holy Spirit wants to guide us, wants to lead us, wants to move His church forward. And it's time for us to embrace some truths about the Holy Spirit this morning. And the first truth is this: the Holy Spirit empowers us to be effective. The early church grew exponentially not because they did all the right outreach events. That wasn't it. They didn't survey their community and decide where are the needs and what can we do. They didn't identify a target audience and say, this is the group we're going to go after. They didn't put together a cohesive staff and say, now we can minister. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is what it says. Jesus is speaking. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The early church grew and witnessed and had people coming to know God because they relied on the Holy Spirit. At the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on them like fire. They witnessed. People were convicted. 3,000 were baptized. Some will say, well, but that's not really for us. That's not how the Holy Spirit works in life today. Is that right? You know, the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost, that was a different Holy Spirit. That was the Holy Spirit that really did things. Today, that ain't the same guy. Not the same Holy Spirit in my life, right? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." I want you to understand, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is wanting to manifest Himself in your life so that you can do good for the body, you can benefit the church, that you can make a difference, that you can serve all. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." God's power, His Holy Spirit, can work to do the unimaginable in our life. Is it that the Holy Spirit has changed, or is it that we have changed? The early church seemed to have things moving in a powerful direction, and sometimes I feel like, at least for me, I don't move too powerfully. I wonder if maybe we aren't effective because we aren't listening like we should. We're not submitting like we should. We're not recognizing the power of the Spirit inside of us like we should. I don't know about you, but I'm going to have to admit something to you. Maybe you will admit it too. I don't know. But have you ever felt those promptings of the Holy Spirit to speak up to someone? Have you ever felt that prompting of the Spirit to stop and to help someone? You ever felt that prompting of the Spirit to share your faith with someone? But then you did not submit. You did not yield. You did not do it. God didn't leave us here without the resources we need to accomplish His mission. He gave us His Spirit. God gave us His Spirit. The question isn't whether we have power, but whether we depend on Him, the power the Holy Spirit. Whether we trust in Him, whether we'll step out with Him, whether we'll walk with Him, is the question. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. It's power. His power is beyond our imagination. The question really is, have we submitted to that power? The Holy Spirit empowers us to be effective. The second thing we need to know about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit enables us to be Christ-like. I love the early church. It was so attractive. It was not because they had some kind of beautiful building. In fact, they probably didn't have any buildings, really. It wasn't because they had some kind of state-of-the-art worship service where they had the right flash, the right lights, and the right microphones. It wasn't about that. It wasn't even because they had a multi-generational program where everyone was involved helping each other. Everyone was involved, but it wasn't a program. They were attractive because they loved and looked like Jesus. In fact, Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47 describes the early church. It says, all the believers were together and they had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The church enjoyed the people's favor because the people enjoyed the church. Their community was inspiring. Their love, their service, their sacrifice changed lives, and people saw that. The Holy Spirit wants to transform us into those same attributes. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The Holy Spirit molds us into people who look like Jesus, who represent Him appropriately, who reflect Him in the world. When we look like and live like Jesus, people are attracted to the church. They want to know more. They want to come close. Let's admit it. We've often made the claim that we are Christians, but we haven't always reflected Christ in the world. We've often said, I follow Jesus, but we don't really show Jesus. See, the Holy Spirit wants us to reflect Jesus. He wants us to live like Jesus, to provide us with the attitudes so that we can exhibit the attributes of Jesus. Are we reflecting Christ in our world? Does people look at us and say, man, those people look like Jesus did. The Jesus I read in the Bible, that's what they look like. See, the Holy Spirit enables us to look like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to act like Jesus did. I saw this interesting illustration about the Holy Spirit. I want to show it to you today. I want to let you see it this morning. It goes like this. I got to move these cups, so sorry. Anybody got a cold? This is good stuff. I mean, I didn't do anything with it. It's just regular water and Alka-Seltzer. This right here is a work glove. It's built pretty well. It's pretty sturdy, and you can go out and grab block or whatever. So it's designed to work. So let's just say I take this work glove and I throw it down here and I say, work glove, pick up that Bible. Now I mean it, work glove, you can pick up the Bible. You were designed to pick up the Bible. You were made to pick up the Bible. Why don't you pick up the Bible, work glove? You can do it. It doesn't look like the work glove's doing it, does it? Maybe it needs a little of encouragement this morning. Anyone want to help me encourage the work glove? Hey, work glove, you can do it. You can pick up the Bible, work glove. You think? You can do it. You can do it. Let's see if he does it. Come on, work glove. You can do it. You can do it. The work glove. Maybe the work glove needs a little training, a little discipleship, maybe a little one-on-one mentoring. I'll help do that for the work glove this morning. Work glove. Use your fingers and your thumb to pinch together to pick up the Bible. All right. A little mentoring. Do it, work glove. Use your fingers. Use your thumb to pick up the Bible. Maybe the work glove needs a little fellowship. A little fellowship. You need some people to sit with them, some work glove. So we'll throw some more, another work glove in there, maybe a couple gloves here. We'll make this a multicultural fellowship here. Maybe that will help. All right, work glove, you can pick up the Bible now. You can pick up the Bible. Maybe the work glove needs a little extra commitment. Maybe the work glove needs to raise his hand, come forward, and rededicate himself to the work this morning. Maybe that's what the work glove needs. Maybe we're going about this all wrong. Maybe that's not it at all. See, the truth is, if we want the work glove to pick up the Bible, the work glove needs a living hand to come inside and help him lift up the Bible. See, that's how our lives work. We can't live the supernatural life on our own, but we have the capacity for it. We were made for it. Because of our sinfulness, we can't live that life, but God allows His Spirit to inhabit our lives so that we can do the work He has called us to. Like the work glove by itself, we can do nothing, but the work glove filled with the living hand of God, God's Spirit, we can do even supernatural things. See, this morning my question is, are we going to live life as God designed us? Or are we going to live life in fear and in weakness? Are we going to do church by pushing the tractor on our own? Or are we going to depend on the strength of the Lord and yield to Him in our lives? God has empowered us for effective service. The question is, will we listen to His promptings? Will we submit to His leadership? Will we follow where He wants us to go? God has enabled us to be like His Son. Will we lean on His strength, learn from the Spirit, and shine in the darkness? How great is our God? How great is our God that He would send His Spirit into our lives so that we could accomplish His work? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning and we recognize that so often I try to do things on my own. I try to make things happen with my own strength. I try to do it from a very worldly point of view. And so often You've been calling me to depend on You. I'm reminded of Paul's words, and he says, "In my weakness, Your grace is sufficient. Your strength is made known in our weakness. You show the world what can be done through our weakness by Your power." And Lord, I just pray for each of us that we would start tearing away those things that are keeping us from listening and yielding to Your Spirit in our lives. The Bible says that we can quench the Spirit, and I think so often I have. I pray for us as a church that we would not quench the Spirit at all, but we would fan the fire of that flame in our life to an even greater roar than ever before. Let us walk by Your Spirit. Let us live out the fruits of the Spirit. Let us change people's lives, not on our own strength, but on the strength that You have provided through Your Spirit, which resides in those who have claimed their place in Your kingdom, who've submitted, who've yielded to You, who've made You Lord and have been immersed and repentive and walking in faith. Thank You, God, for this time and for this Spirit in our lives, and I pray that we will be affected greatly by what he has done, what you have done for us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.